with me in your Bibles, please, for our second reading to Exodus chapter 11. Exodus chapter 11, verse 1. Hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired word of God. And the Lord said unto Moses, Yet will I bring one plague more upon Pharaoh and upon Egypt. Afterwards, he will let you go hence. When he shall let you go, he shall surely thrust you out hence altogether. Speak now in the ears of the people, and let every man borrow of his neighbor, and every woman of her neighbor, jewels of silver and jewels of gold. And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. Moreover, the man Moses was very great in the land of Egypt, in the sight of Pharaoh's servants, and in the sight of the people. And Moses said, Thus saith the Lord, about midnight will I go out into the midst of Egypt, and all the firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sitteth upon his throne, even unto the firstborn of the maidservant that is behind the mill, and all the firstborn of beasts. And there shall be a great cry throughout all the land of Egypt, such as there was none like it, nor shall be like it any more. But against any of the children of Israel shall not a dog move his tongue, against man or beast, that ye may know how that the Lord doth put a difference between the Egyptians and Israel. And all these thy servants shall come down unto me, and bow themselves unto me, saying, Get thee out, and all the people that follow thee, and after that I will go out. And he went out from Pharaoh in a great anger. And the Lord said unto Moses, Pharaoh shall not hearken unto you, that my wonders may be multiplied in the land of Egypt. And Moses and Aaron did all these wonders before Pharaoh, and the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart so that he would not let the children of Israel go out of his land. May God add his blessing to the reading and to the hearing of his most holy word. The narrative itself is a little bit difficult as we read through it to know how much of what is said is before Pharaoh and not. The chapter begins, and we're reading how the Lord is speaking to Moses, and then suddenly, without notice, it says Moses went out from Pharaoh in a great anger. So apparently some of this was done in the presence of Pharaoh, and some of it was not, and we're not told exactly how much, but that's all right. We don't really need to know that. All we need to know is that God did indeed give Pharaoh this warning once again at the hand of Moses that the Lord would pass through Egypt and slay all of the firstborn. This was, of course, what was originally said when Moses first appeared. Israel is my firstborn. Let my people go that they may worship me, or else you are hazarding your own firstborn. So here now we are come to the end of the course. At every instance, plague after plague after plague after plague, Pharaoh hardened his heart, the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and every opportunity for repentance and obedience to the Lord's command was narrowing and narrowing and narrowing and narrowing. And here, finally, we come to the end. Coming to the end, then, we recognize that the window to repent may not always be open before the hammer of judgment falls. There are times in our own lives when God extends his patience very long. He may send ministers, elders, wise Christian friends, sermons, books, things that come across our path, speaking to us, God putting his finger dead on that thing that we need to deal with. And we rationalize and minimize and refuse And there comes a time, even upon those whom the Lord loves, when His patience and His pursuing more mild means comes to an end, and then the more severe means come. That is still the loving hand of the Lord, and yet the end to more mild means of redress does come to an end. So, brothers and sisters, let us take this warning from Pharaoh as we watch those opportunities close down, that we make sure that opportunities are not closing down for ourselves to repent of those things that the Lord brings up to our notice. All right, so we find that the Lord, working His providence, does not extract from man against his will. Some have accused Calvinism of that we assert that God drags people kicking and screaming into the kingdom of heaven, or shuts out those that desire to follow Him simply because of His caprice and force of the rawness of His own will. You know it doesn't happen like that. No one in the world truly believes that God shuts out people from the kingdom of heaven simply because He has not elected them. Their non-election always works out in their active rebellion against God and their lack of desire for Him and their desire for all of their own will. It is a caricature of Calvinism and not truly the teaching of the Bible that says God would indeed bring people kicking and screaming into the kingdom of God and that He would somehow thrust out those who would come in. God works with our wills. God renews our wills or passes by our wills, such that, brothers and sisters, when we talk about the freedom of the will, we understand that although there are limits to the choices that we make indeed are ordained by God, yet they are our choices nonetheless. Pharaoh here hardens his heart yet again, refuses to let the children of Israel go. It is his will. It is a will that God ordained, but it is still the operation of His will. It is still His rebellion against the command of the Lord to let the people of Israel go. But now the Lord declares that at the proper time, at the exact right time, the moment that the Lord has ordained, when the Lord has finished all of His work in glorifying Himself and saving His people, that not only will Pharaoh let you go, but he will thrust you out of Egypt. It's an interesting thing to think about, isn't it? How that the Lord has brought Pharaoh down where even in his rebellion, he will do exactly what God wants him to do. Who resists His will? What did Nebuchadnezzar say? Nobody. Nobody resists His will. All right, notice also that the Lord is able to give us favor in the eyes of our enemies. Pharaoh, for all of his assertion of his authority and puffing out his chest and exercising the arm of his might against the children of Israel, lost the popularity contest to Moses. It says here, Moses was great in the land of Egypt, great in the eyes of Pharaoh's servants. And Pharaoh, well, we saw in the last chapter that they began gainsaying him and speaking back to him and telling him, "What are you doing? Egypt is destroyed. Don't you know that yet?" But Moses was great in the land. Was Moses seeking greatness in the land of Egypt? No. Moses sought to obey. You want to be great? Be an obedient servant. That's what greatness is. That's what greatness is in the kingdom of God. Jesus came a servant to die for us, and the Lord gave Him a name greater than every other name. That's where greatness is found. Moses was not seeking greatness in Egypt, but he most certainly got it, because he did what the Lord told him to do. He obeyed, even in the face of great difficulty. And then finally, in that section, we see that that the Lord brings this favor in the eyes of the Egyptians for his own glory and for his own purposes. Where do you think those jewels and that gold and that silver ended up? Well, part of it ended up as a golden calf at the base of Sinai in 32. And that was really, really bad. But where did the rest of it end up? It ended up being sewn into the tapestries of the tabernacle. It ended up being cast into the lid of the Ark of the Covenant, and so on. And so all of those things that the Egyptians gave them, well, they spoiled the Egyptians of those goods, and they made service of them unto the Lord. In the second section then, verses 4 through 10, we learn that Moses, still in the presence of Pharaoh, prophesies about the Lord's going out at midnight into the midst of Egypt and slaying the firstborn. May I say a word about human suffering here? First of all, let us remember that although God judges the wicked, that, I don't know, there seems to be among even Reformed folks today this kind of, you know, cheering God on. Yeah, he got our enemies. They're laying in the gutters with their blood flowing out, and all kinds of rapacious wording. I believe that the Christian attitude toward human suffering, even the suffering of our enemies, is that our heart goes out to all human suffering. That our hearts are bent with sorrow, even when our enemies are the ones who are suffering. And that what we ought to do is, if your enemy is hungry, what? Feed him. If he's thirsty, give him to drink. If he's naked, clothe him. For in so doing, what does Paul say in Romans chapter 12? You will heap coals of burning fire on his head. Do not be overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. And so let us make sure that when our enemies are suffering under the hand of God, that they find that our hearts are inclined to pray for them, for their comfort, for their repentance, for their recovery. And if we have opportunity to be of service to them, to mollify, if possible, those afflictions. So it would not do then for Moses and the children of Israel to rejoice over the death of a firstborn in Pharaoh's house or anyone else's house. Now they did in civil celebration in Exodus chapter 15, which we'll read in a few weeks hence, they did celebrate the triumph of the Lord over his enemies. But let us make sure that that's where those statements of triumph and rejoicing go. That it is the magnifying of the Lord's name and not simply the getting rid of the exercise of our own vendetta with regard to the demise of our enemies. The Lord showed himself mighty in 10 plagues over the gods of the Egyptians. That is what the children of Israel were celebrating at the Red Sea. All right, thus ends the reading of Exodus chapter 11. Let's stand and continue.